So how do you live if you know that the next few days are going to be really tough? What do you do if you know there's no way to escape the trial and the tribulation that is coming? How do you get through the next few days or the next month? Or even the next year or several years, if you know that they're going to be characterized by trial, by temptation, by difficulty, by struggle, and by arduous labor. How do you live? How do you take one more step if you know you don't have anything necessarily to look forward to today? I remember when I was doing my PhD work at Dallas Seminary, and Pamela and I had just started dating, and I was in the midst of doctoral seminars, and at that point in your life, your work is hard and it's rigorous and it never seems to be ending. The reading of the books, the writing of the papers, the composing of the reviews that you have to do. And you know that it's not going to end, that it's just going to be like this for 2 years of coursework, and then after that for about 6 or 7 months of preparation for your comprehensive exams. And then your taking of the comprehensive exams, if you don't pass them, another few months of preparing to retake them, and then a couple of years of writing on your dissertation. And you know that's what's ahead of you for the next 4.5 to 5 years. And then not only is that the road that you have to walk for the next 5 years, but it's also the reality that you just have to get through this week. And so I can remember that the only thing which got me through the weeks of the first semester of my second year of doctoral studies was knowing that every Friday night, if I could just make it to Friday night, it would be okay. All I had to do was to know that Friday night was out there, because on Friday night, Pamela and I would get together, and we would go down to McKinney, and we would walk the street and ride the trolley car and go to our favorite restaurant, or we'd go to a park near her house to walk, or we'd go to some restaurant near her house down in Duncanville. And I knew that if I could just get to Friday, everything would be okay. And so I have distinct memories of sitting at my desk in that dorm room in Stearns Hall at Dallas Seminary, where I would be writing, unable to write one more word, read one more word, think one more thought, but knowing that the seminar was coming up the next day. And the question always came to my mind: how in the world am I going to get through this? And the answer was always the same. If you can just hold on to Friday. Just hold on to Friday. And so constantly, repetitively, it was always the thought that at the end of the week was sunshine. At the end of the week was refreshment. At the end of the week was renewal. The fact is that the week had very little benefits in the present to offer. As a matter of fact, it had just the opposite. I can remember getting evaluated by my mentor, Craig Blazing, at the end of one semester, where he had this little practice he had where he'd tear off a little piece of paper off of a small scribbling pad, and he would write your grade on it at the end of the semester and put it in your student box. And sometimes he'd write a note. I remember some of the notes he wrote. As a matter of fact, I was going through a box of old PhD stuff the other night. Saw some of this stuff. It wasn't pleasant. It was notes like this. You were quiet in seminar this semester. Didn't speak up as much as you should have. This probably reflects poor reading and preparation on your part. Who does he think he is? I mean, just because he's provost and executive vice president of Southwestern Seminary today, who did he think he was? This is the kind, even though he's a member of this church now, just who did he think he was? That's what I had to look forward to. That's the question that the Apostle Peter has to answer in the first letter that he's writing. You see, here's the problem. There are a bunch of Jewish Christians who have been run out of Jerusalem who are living in other parts of the world. They're not living at home. They're not living back in the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're living in various parts of Asia Minor. And there are a bunch of Gentile Christians who are not able to go back to the Promised Land, who have never been to the Promised Land, and they're living throughout the Mediterranean world. And here's the bottom line truth in the first century. You become a Christian, you come to faith in Christ, but don't get the idea that after you come to faith in Christ, that your path is going to be mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, beach scene to beach scene to beach scene, favorite restaurant to favorite restaurant, lemonade and iced tea on your patio. Don't get the idea. The reality is, if you come to Christ, here's what Peter has to promise them. Today and tomorrow are going to be filled with trial and temptation, difficulty, struggle, pain, and arduous labor. That's what is promised to the believer in this world. And so what in the world can he say to them to get them through the next day? Well, he gives them Pamela. That's what he does. He gives them Friday night with Pamela. I want to invite you all on a date with Pamela this Friday night. Peter gives them a date with Pamela. Come with me to the first chapter of the first letter of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This helps his case, right? He identifies him immediately. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ because what he's got to say isn't ice cream and caramel topping. What he's going to deliver isn't sunshine, roses, lemonade, and nice cool mountaintops with a glacier lake. And so he identifies himself as an authoritative figure, as an apostle of Jesus Christ right up front. So you realize that although what he's going to say may not be what you want to hear, it's still from an apostle. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice the very kind way. Notice the very complimentary way. Notice the very encouraging way that he defines these people. And therefore, the very encouraging way that he defines us. He's an apostle. We are the elect. We are those that God has chosen. We're the ones that God has drawn unto himself. We are the elect. We are the predestined. We are those that God has acted on behalf of. And it's not by accident that we are there. It's not that we brought ourselves there. It's not that we're the hardworking. It's not that we're the industrious. It's not that we're the disciplined. It's not that we're the top of the class. It's not that somehow we have brought ourselves to him. But Peter wants us to know that even though we are scattered throughout the world and we are not in the promised land and we were unable to see the land on the other side of the Jordan, he wants us to know that nonetheless, we are the elect. He is the apostle, and we are the elect of God. We are the privileged, the few, the chosen that God in his grace and his mercy has drawn unto himself. To God's elect, but notice we are strangers in this world. Strangers in the world. This is the first thing that so many Christians get wrong. It's the first thing about their identity that so many Christians slip up on. And it's partly the church's fault. It's partly the church's fault because the church thinks the only way it can get people to come to Jesus Christ is if it promises them that when they come to Jesus Christ, all their experiences in this world are going to change for the better. Your marriage will heal. Your bank accounts will blossom. Your health will improve. Your mental or psychological struggles will disappear. Your children will all grow up the way you want them to. They'll marry just the right kind of people. They'll always be ethical and socially responsible. And you are going to sail from sea to shining sea in sunshine on the deck of a beautiful yacht with a glass of lemonade. You see, that's the lie that the church thinks it has to tell in order to get people to come to Jesus Christ. But it's the biggest lie in the book. But it works. It's seductive. And it's pragmatic. And it produces. There's just one thing wrong with it. It's a darn lie. See, here's the reality. You are the elect of God. God, in his mercy and his grace, he has chosen you and for no reason of your own drawn you to himself because for some inexplicable reason he adores and loves you. And I know some of you. But he's drawn you to himself and he has called you his elect. Yes, you're the elect of God, but you are strangers here in this world. You don't speak the language. And when you ask for directions, nobody knows what you're saying. You can't read the menu. You order what you think is a hamburger with some mayonnaise and with some sliced onions. Low-fat mayonnaise, Dr. Madeley. But when it arrives, it's braised eel. Yeah, hey, precisely. You walk outside, and nobody stops for you because you don't know how to hail the cab. You don't know how to talk to the person at the front desk in order to negotiate the type of room that you'd like at the hotel. You're lost. Nobody understands you. You don't fit in. You don't speak the language. You don't know the culture. And so you're just like a kid in third grade who doesn't fit in. And what do third graders do to other children who don't fit in? They pick on them. They pick on them. That's what Peter wants you to know about yourself. You're the elect of God, but you are not the elect of this world. You are completely, utterly out of place. You are strangers in this world. And because you are strangers in this world, your lot is not sunshine, lemonade, or cool breezes. Your lot is the lot of someone who doesn't fit. Trial, tribulation, and temptation. He names a bunch of places that he is writing to Christians, perhaps largely Jewish Christians that are dispersed throughout the world. The word that you see there scattered is the word diaspora. It's the term that we use in order to classify and to express the Jews of the diaspora, those who are cast and scattered throughout the world, no longer in the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. But you may be strangers in this world. He comes back to the first theme with which he began this paragraph. You may be strangers in this world, but you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You may be completely out of place in this world. You may like the cold weather, and this place is just humid and hot. You may like the heat, but this place just snows and freezes. You may like seafood, but this place only has beef and lamb to offer. You may be a vegetarian, but this place only offers red meat. You are out of place. You are strangers. You are displaced, but you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. As a matter of fact, that's why you're out of place. You're out of place because God has chosen you. You're out of place because God has elected you, and the moment that his finger touches you, all of a sudden you no longer fit. It's as if all of us were round pegs in round holes. But God in his inexplicable grace, God in his inexplicable mercy, God in his inexplicable love for us reaches down and he touches us with his finger. And all of a sudden, when he touches us with his finger, we used to be a round block in a round hole, but now we're a square block and we no longer fit. Do you all enjoy those puzzles that appear in the newspapers, or you can buy puzzle books full of them? And maybe you did this as a child, maybe you still do it today, but you know what they'll give you a picture, and they'll say something in this picture doesn't fit, and you've got to find it. Something here doesn't fit. Or maybe it goes like this: one thing here is not like what? The others. One thing here is not like the others. And we used to play this exercise as children, where the workbook would give us three bananas and an apple. Mike, you remember those days? Yeah. Three bananas and an apple. And at the bottom of the page would be the question. One thing here doesn't fit, and you'd have to identify it. And you'd pick the what? The apple. That's what happens when God touches you. When God touches you, you used to be a banana. But when God touches you, you become an apple, and all of a sudden you don't fit anymore. You don't fit. You become a displaced, redesigned, elected, chosen person. And so you are a stranger in this world because God has touched you. But although God has touched you, you're now out of place. Your clothes don't fit anymore. Your shoes don't fit anymore. They just cause blisters. You're embarrassed to walk down the street because your trousers now go mid-calf. Nothing fits. Everything is different. You're now a stranger. But it's God in His grace who has made you a stranger. Notice how strange you are. You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, not everybody has. But those who come to faith have been. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit hasn't set apart everybody. But those who have responded to God's grace by His drawing mercy have. And that's not all. You've been sanctified by the work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. You see, that's what happened. God the Father reaches down and He gives you the Holy Spirit. God the Father reaches down when you were a round block in a round hole, and He sprinkles the blood of Jesus Christ upon you. And when He puts the Spirit of God within you, and when He sprinkles you with the blood of Christ to make you clean, all of a sudden you no longer fit. You're a square peg in a round hole. And so you can expect all the things that come from being different. Persecution. Meanness. Cruel jokes. Being picked on. And you've got to endure that. And tomorrow's not going to be any different from today. Today is not going to be any different than yesterday. Because you're not going to get any less strange. You're not going to become less sprinkled. You're not going to become less indwelt. From now on and forevermore, you will always be indwelt by the Spirit, and you will always be sprinkled by the blood. And you will always be strange. Or let me use another word. You'll always be weird. You'll always be awkward. You'll never fit in. You'll always be out of place. Because you'll always be a stranger in this world. Did you notice the Trinitarian structure? Chosen by God the Father. Sanctified by the indwelling Holy Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. The reason why you are all so weird is because you have a relationship with the only true God who exists. And the only true God who exists exists only as Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You were weird because you have a relationship with God the Father through the sprinkling of the blood that has come upon you by the Father's finger, but which is the blood of His Son, by means of the indwelling and sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. You all are the weirdest group of people I have ever seen in my life. You just don't fit. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Oh, that's a good one. You don't fit. You're out of place. You're awkward. But grace and peace be with you. Thanks, Peter. Because you're going to need it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's your date with Pamela. You see, the fact is, and we'll develop this more over the coming weeks, the fact is, you're out of place. The fact is, you're going to get everything that comes out at you because you're weird and because you don't fit in. You're going to get the laughter. You're going to get the jeers. You're going to get the snarls. You're going to get the tribulations. You're going to get the difficulties. You're going to get the persecution because you don't fit in. But what Peter says is what can get you through another day like that is that the Father has given you and promised you an inheritance. Did you get the characteristic? An inheritance which can never perish. An inheritance which can never spoil. An inheritance which can never fade. One that is kept in heaven for you. There's your date with Pamela. Peter can't offer you any promises about the easiness of your strangeness tomorrow. Peter won't offer you any false promises about how better tomorrow's going to be than today. That you'll have less sickness, that you'll have more friends, that your emotional and psychological anguish will be less, that your financial accounts will be better, and that your day-to-day struggle will be minimized. But what he does promise you is that because you are the elect, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, you have an inheritance that will never perish, will never spoil, will never fade, one that is kept in heaven for you. All of you can get through this week because you too have a date with Pamela. Keep your hands off. But all of you have a date with Pamela. In heaven, reserved, which will never perish, spoil, or fade. Because you're so weird. So, Father, we ask that by the Spirit that indwells us, that you will help us to endure in hope of our resurrection from the dead and of our eternal resting place in the kingdom of God. Because we have been forgiven, would you help us to remain faithful through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, accepting what comes because of our strangeness and always looking forward to the inheritance which will never spoil, rust, or fade. Help us to keep our eyes on what is coming rather than what is today. And we ask it in the name of Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.